is what that is. And we love Him because He first loved us. He said, I love because He loved me. And Christ said, because I live, you shall live also. I live because He lived. Good healing. We've just begun to pass that book. We can figure out Him, so some tunes to go with. All right, Isaiah 25, as we go through this wonderful book. How time flies. Do you remember us studying this? Fat things and wine on the movies? I do. Seems like just yesterday. You remember that, John? I do. 8 years ago. That's how long it's been. 1992. I remember this well. All right, let's look at it. Go through the first 5 verses fairly quickly, and then 12 verses 6-8. Isaiah says, O Lord, Thou art my God. My God is God. Our God belongs to salvation. My God. You're my God. Not my would-be God. You are. I will exalt me. This is what all of God's true people do. First and foremost, exalt God. Exalt means to raise Him up high, lift Him high, magnify Him, set Him on high. I will praise Thy name. Don't just say it, praise it. You remember back in, chapter 12, I believe it was, we studied, where he said, make mention that his name is exalted. There you go. We exalt his name. We don't bring it down. We exalt his name. The name of God. The name of the Lord means Lord. Either is or isn't. The name of Jesus means that. He shall save his people from their sin. The name Messiah means that. The name Christ. His name is His character. It's His work. It's who He is. It's what He's done. We exalt His name. We make mention that His name is exalted. We fear His name. We don't use that name flippantly, carelessly, familiarly, irreverently, without fear. We don't use it too often. We don't use it as a byword. It's not a common or a casual thing. Character and glory of our God. God's true people exalt His name. I'll praise Thy name. Read on. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Wonderful things. His providence is wonderful. His providence is wonderful. How the Lord has done wonderful things for us, and we're glad. All of His providence from the day we were born until now. And they will continue till the day we die. That's wonderful, but one more wonderful still is all are His works of salvation. Oh, these wonderful, wonderful things. Call Him, well, that's His name. Thy counsels of old, counsels being His purpose, His covenant, those council halls of eternity wherein He made that covenant ordered in all things and sure. Your counsels of old, or more they're old, are faithfulness and truth. This is the essence of His counsel, of His purpose, of His covenant that He made. This is the essence of faithfulness. Faithful to His character, faithful to His law, faithful to that's Christ. That's Christ. He's our faithful one. He's the faithful fulfiller of God's counsel and covenant. He's faithful to God. He's faithful to us to come and save us. And truth. He's going to save us in truth. According to His Word. According to the Gospel. The Word of truth. Verses 2 and 3 now. He talks about God destroying the enemy. He says He makes Thou hast made of a city, some elaborate, and the allusion here is to Babylon and other great cities, how He makes them a peep brings them down. Defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city. It shall never be built again once torn down. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. God, I want you, we skipped over some chapters. I want you to just look at a few verses. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a powerful portion of Scripture. One of the most powerful in all of God's ways. Isaiah chapter 2. Look at what the Lord is determined to do. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10, start at verse 10. Enter into the rock, Isaiah, and dust, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone who is proud and lofty. Everyone who is lifted up, he shall be brought low. Verse 17, again, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The idols he shall utterly abolish. Lofty looks and haughtiness describes our day. Look back over at chapter 23. This is one of the verses I quote quite often. Isaiah 23, which we skipped over. Verse 9 is one of the most striking verses I know of. You might want to put a little check mark beside it. Isaiah 23:9, the Lord of hosts hath purposes. This is His purpose. Whatever God's purpose is, He's going to do. This is His purpose, His will. This is what He's determined to do. Look at it. To stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. That's powerful. The Lord's going to bring down so-called strong people, so-called reigning and ruling people, and so forth. Back to the text. But the poor and the needy, verse 4 says, He's been a strength. Isaiah 25, verse 4, He's been a strength to the poor. David said, this poor man looked to Him and he was saved. He's been a strength to the poor, strength to the needy. You see, the strong don't need the Lord, do they? The righteous don't need the Jehovah's Witness. The weak don't need the Lord to be their strength. But the poor do, the poor in spirit, meek. Strength to the needy in his distress. I love 1 Samuel 22. You don't have to turn, but if you do, I promise you'll bless him. 1 Samuel 22. Put a check mark here. This is the story of David, who was in exile, and he went to this cave called Adullam. And all those who needed David resorted to David in this cave. And I love this. Verse 2, it says, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto David, and he became captain. They came to the right place and the right name. He became their captain. Well, what happened to these distressed, indebted, and discontented, who gathered themselves to David? What happened? They ascended the throne. David ascended the throne. Israel, Jerusalem, and all their distress was removed. All their debt was vanquished. They were discontent? Oh no. They were sitting at the king. I love that. He's been a poor man's strength, a needy man's help, a refuge for the oppressed, refuge from the storm. Can he? Birds in the storm out there tonight? lie under the shadow of his wing. A shadow from the heat, verse 4 says. And the blast of the terrible ones, the storm against the wall. That describes this word with concept. Blast of the terrible ones, like a storm against the wall. Beating. Verse 5 says in our text, verse 5, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers. You know what all this is, these strangers to the covenant of grace? You know what all this religion is saying that's going on today? Those who are strangers to the covenant of grace. You know what it is? Noise. It's the rage of the heathen. In Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? It's the noise. Those who are strangers to this covenant of grace. And what else is it? What else is there in this book, Brother Ed? What else does this book speak of? It says salvation by grace. And for those who are talking about any other salvation than grace, they're strangers to the Word of God. Strangers to the covenant. And what all goes on, it's just a bunch of noise. It's out of tune. It's not tuned into it. Ain't going to bring it to nothing, it says. Bring it down. Heat in a dry place, even the heat, the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. It's all going to cease. Then we get to this verse here. Now this is where we're going to dwell for a little while. And in this mountain, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast. Make unto all people, that is, people from north, south, east, and west, gather them to this feast. People from every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, blood, under heaven. He's going to make a feast. This mountain. Now, what mountain are you talking about? This mountain is mentioned often in the book of Isaiah and other places. Quite often, Psalms mention the mountain. Quite often. All the way through scriptures for that mountain. This mountain. What mountain are you talking about? Well, I immediately thought of the book of Hebrews where he said this, you're not coming to Mount Sinai. No, you're not coming to the law. Nobody can come near that. Not a man or beast without being burned. Men don't know that through the jungle. Still trying to escape. And he said, you're not coming to the mountain that's burned, with fire, blackness, darkness, and hell. Quake. You're coming to Mount Sinai, city of the living God, heaven of Jerusalem. Innumerable company of angels. Pleasant place. The general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which names are written in heaven. Sounds like a good place, but Mount Zion, it is. It's a glad city. It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful mountain. Glorious view. What's that song we sing, Henry? Sweet things we taste in this mountain. Church now is, it does mean that Mount Zion, the church where the Lord's people feast. That it said there, the Lord of hosts shall make a feast. Doesn't it? The Lord of hosts shall make a feast. Who served the disciples in that upper room that night? The Lord. Who on the side, when they toiled all night and couldn't get to find anything to eat, who had food already ready for them? Just about every time, when they had just a few loaves and fishes, you know, and they didn't have enough to go around, who was it that spread a table for everyone? Who? Just about every time, who was it that did the feeding? The Lord himself. Lord of hosts. They're all hosts. But he's the great host, isn't it? Capital H. and he does the feeding, he does the serving. It even says that in that latter day, it says he'll gird himself and serve us. I don't rightly understand that, but it does say that, doesn't it? That he's going to serve us. And isn't it your pleasure, ladies? Isn't it your pleasure to serve rather than be served? Is it not? Especially if you pick something good. And you love it. You want to eat it. And the Lord himself, in this mountain, Mount Zion Church, is where Christ himself feeds his people. And the food is good. Fat things. Look, eats the fat things. Wine on the leaves. Feast of wines, fat things, and wines on the leaves. Now, Christ in Mount Calvary, really, is what this is talking about. But when you visit Mount Zion, you'll visit Mount Calvary. You know, if you really go to Mount Zion, if you go where God's church is, they're going to be worshiping at the foot of the cross. Every time. If you go to Mount Zion, they're going to take you to Mount Calvary. That's where they all worship. So they feast on Christ, his body, and his blood. Fat things. Wine on the leaves. Now we're going to look at this. The gospel is a feast of fat things and wine on the leaves. Now, to get fat, you have to have fat. That's just fat. Isn't that such a fact? If you want to be fat, eat fat. Eat fatty food, right? It's your way to be fat. Now, fat food makes fat people. It's fat. And let me ask you something. Now, in the supper, would everybody agree in here? Fat makes fat, produces fat. Fat's good spiritually. You want to be fat spiritually. Scripture talks very much about fatness of soul. The paths of the Lord brought fatness. Their soul should be fat and flourishing. Over and over. I looked at too many references to choose one. Fat. You want your soul to be fat. And fatten your soul is that fat thing, just like your body. Now let me ask you this. Be honest. What tastes best? Fat-free food or full of fat food? The more fat, the better, right? We were eating dinner somewhere and they served us quaint cream of poached salad soup or something. You know, there was something in it. Broccoli, asparagus. But I told Mindy, or my mother, I told her, I said, you know, you put anything in a cream sauce and it's good. You put anything in poke. Poke salad just tastes like it's worth $8.95. Just mixed up real fatty cream. I'm not talking about, you know, fat. You know what I'm talking about, ladies. Cream sauce. Thick. Cream. What would you do? You can put anything in it. That's what tastes better. It really does. Anything that's full of fatness. If you want to be lean, go fat free. If you want to be miserable, go fat free. Right? Religion today is very lean. For the life of me, I don't understand what people see in religion today. I listen to them. I listen to these doctors, these professors, these masters of spending and all that, and I don't hear any substance whatsoever. Do you say? I don't hear any fat things. I don't taste any fatness. Leave my soul lean. What I see is husks, the husks of religion. No fatness. Very lean. Very shallow. Very shallow. No depth to it whatsoever. They don't get down to the marrow of the gospel. Our Lord said this one time to those Pharisees. Now they were doctors of the law. He said, you've omitted the weightier matter. life, didn't you? You've omitted, you've taken the best matter. You've omitted away your matters of your life. You've removed the fat, you've removed the marrow, you've removed the substance of the gospel. Go back to Genesis 4 with me. How far back does this thing of fat go? The Lord tells his people, you better have the fat. You better have the fat with your sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4, Abel. The first mention of this sacrifice of a lamb, look what it mentions. Genesis 4:4. Abel brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat there. He did the trim fat. What does that say, Brother Roy, is the whole lamb, not just select portions. Whole lamb. It was a fattened lamb. Remember how they killed the fatted cattle? Fattened it up. Fat thereof. The whole animal roasted together. Let me ask you. What? When you're cooking out, when you're grilling, you cut all the fat off and fix that. If you're smart, you don't. That's what gives it its true flavor, does it not? Huh? And what's happening there is the animal's cooking in its own juice. Makes it moist and tender and more flavorful. From a standpoint of taste, fat is better. All the way around. It's not. Symbolically. Spiritually speaking. Fat of the gospel. It's the whole character of God. You leave out any of it, you remove the fat. You remove the substance of it. People feed on fat things, don't they? Character of God. What part of God's character would we do that? Huh? What part of God's character is in this matter, the matters of the gospel? Justice. I love justice. The justice of God demands my salvation. Huh? The wrath of God. Anything. Think of something. The immutability of God. Oh. Holiness of God, righteousness, sovereignty, on and on you can go, and mercy. The whole character of God and the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I've kept back nothing profitable from you. But I've preached the whole counsel. I've got a whole gospel, a full, complete sacrifice that will make you free. It's the fat of the gospel. The gospel is marinated in God's own character. And all of these things that make up the gospel, His justice, His holiness, His wrath, His love, His mercy, His grace, on and on you can go. Fat things. We feast on them constantly. What we take for granted is missing in present days. And it's lean, hard, tough to choose. What's being served today? Listen to this. I did write this one down. Psalm 92 says, those planted in the house of the Lord, whatever God doesn't plant will be uprooted. You've got to be planted. Those planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They'll flourish. They'll grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. As a matter of fact, they'll bring more fruit in old age. They shall be fat old folks. You know, it's really good to get fat. Day, you won't get cold. What are you snickering at? You better be fat when you're alone. Fear spirit is speaking. You better. You better. Your soul better be fat. And you'll be your soul. You'll be out of cold. I'm not trying to be cute. No. It should keep you warm. The fatness of the gospel. This stuff that people are, when you people are feeding on this stuff today and they get old, it's going to be bad for them. They go through times of fattest good, spiritually speaking, especially in old age. He really is. And all of this is typical, so typical. Wise and modern man has deemed everything God made for us bad for us. Isn't that significant? Everything modern man, who's so wise now and all of it, everything God made is now bad for us. Got to go fast for it. That'll kill you. We die of age instead. That'll kill you. Fat for it. Go fat for it. And sugar is bad for us. Don't eat any sugar. Whatever you do. Don't eat any sugar. Carbohydrates. Now those are bad. That's bread. Don't eat fat. Don't eat bread. Don't eat no milk. No. I say foolish on that stuff. So whatever God has made, eat it. Not to excess. Religion has deemed everything God has said as bad for us. Has it not? Religion has deemed everything God has said and ordained as bad for us. Sovereignty, mercy, electing grace, predestination, bad things. Got to leave that off. Bad for the people. Our Lord said in Isaiah 55, come and say, buy without money, without price, buy wine and milk, you'll be fat. He said, fat things. I don't want to misquote that. He said, hearken diligently unto me, eat that which is good, lest your soul delight itself in fat. Get fat. I want everybody in here fat, especially those who are here. Yeah, I want you calling me on your old age without any comfort, without any warmth of heart and soul. So weren't you eating? Get fat. We're serving up fat foods, not fat bread. Every service. Fat, fat, fat. We don't get fat at our own farm. Yes, it is. Fat things. Full of marrow. Look at the text here. Fat things full of marrow. Fat things. Full of marrow. Let me ask you, meat eaters. Got any meat eaters in here? Anybody like steak? No, sure not. What's the best? Where is the best meat on that piece of steak? Actually, bottom. Right bone. That's why you pick that bone up too, isn't it? Yeah, you do. Admit it. We're always busy. What's the people die for ribs? No, no coincidence. This is no mere coincidence. This is no play on words here. It's all significant. It all has spiritual significance. Marrow is bone, right? Best meat in there is bone. It most certainly is. Best meat. There's marrow there. Marrow near an end, the bone itself that cooks into that meat. It comes out of the very part of that bone. I'm telling you the truth. Everybody in here is an olive bone. And the marrow of the gospel, the truth of the gospel is, oh my, is next to the bone. Blood redemption. It's in the blood. You know, what's down in the marrow, these nurses could tell you, what's down in the marrow is life substance. Down in the heart of that bone is the substance of life, the very marrow. When you think of marrow, you think of the very essence of life itself. And there's much there that I don't know about, that I can't tell you about now. But I can tell you about the marrow of the gospel. I can tell you that. I can tell you about the heart and soul of the gospel that's down in the depths and recesses of this, of the truth of the scripture. It's the blood, the very heart, the marrow of redemption, the truth of Christ, righteousness. Well, let me give you a few misnomers. Skim milk. No such thing. There's no such thing. It's either milk or it's not. Skim is not milk. That's a misnomer. There's no such thing as milk. Call it what you want. Low-fat ice cream. There's no such thing. It's either cream or it doesn't or it has fat. Right? No such thing. Decaf coffee. You knew I was going to say that. There's no such thing. It's a misnomer. You can't have it. It's not coffee. Instant coffee. No such thing. Instantaneous salvation. Free will of man. There's no such thing. I counted in Ephesians 1 four times where it talks about somebody's will deciding the matter. Of his own will begat he us for the work. That's not in Ephesians 1. It's James. But four times his will. There's no such thing. Free will of man. So there's many misnomers. Greatest of all is it's in religion, more than that. And it's skim milk and those big silver pitchers. Huge pictures overflowing with milk. Skim? Come on. Huh? Reckon anything low in substance? That's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of Christ's fullness, of his fullness that we receive. Huh? In him dwells all the fullness. What do you think? He's fullness of body, something of substance. He's the fullness of the Godhead. In him dwells all the fullness. Fullness, full of grace and truth. Fat. And wine on the leaves. Wine on the leaves. It says this twice. Why does it say this twice in the same verse? Look at it. Let's read it. A feast of the Lord shall make unto his people, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the leaves. A fat things full of marrow, of wines on the leaves. You get that? Wines on the leaves. Alright, what are wines on the list? Well, number one, wine, for all you homemade wine people, if you're making cherry wine or apple wine, or it's not wine. That's a misnomer. It's another one of those. There's no such thing as wine that's not made from grapes. Go to France and start talking about cherry wine. You'll be exported. Wine is from grace, and that's by design. That's by design. The Lord did that. Wine on the leaves. Now, it's really not wine. Scripture doesn't talk about white wine. Wine on the leaves. The leaves are the dregs. The leaves are the settlings. The leaves are the husks and the pulp of the grapes. Alright, after you crush those grapes and the juice comes out of those grapes, all of that pulp and all of that is leaves. Okay? The longer you leave the juice on the leaves, the redder it gets. And so this is not without significance. This is real wine has got to be deep, dark. Why do you think he says it twice? Wine on the leaves. My people won't drink wine on the leaves. So red it looks like. There's nothing of a deeper, darker red or crimson than what it looks. I'm sure
sure you've looked at a vial or a container of blood. There's nothing, nothing red, nothing darker. Wine on the leaves is full, red, deep, dark. It's been on the leaves a long time. It's full, it's robust, it has character, it's flavor, wonderful. I'm not trying to impress you, but these are the terms they use, nuances. Bouquet and flavor, richness and hearty, satisfying wine. Ask the experts, they'll tell you. Give me none of this watered down wine. Wine on the leaf. Well refined. That means it's been no impurities in, no foreign matters allowed in it. Carefully strained without hurting the color of the body. Be careful not to hurt the color of the body. This is all the picture of the gospel, which David said is wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Wine that makes glad the heart. And it must be wine on the leaves to be gospel. In order to be true gospel, heart-gladdening wine, the gospel, in order for it to be good news indeed, that's what gospel means, it must stay on the leaves. All right, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about? Well, these two things go together, too. Fat things and wine on the leaves. Fatness, you think of the marrow, you think of the body. And wine, you think of blood. Fatness, you think of the animal sacrifice. That's blood, wine. The body and blood of Christ, these two go hand in hand. They go together. They're vitally joined in making up the gospel. You can't have one without the other. Equal importance, equal significance. Christ's flesh, the marrow, fatness of Christ. His life is in the flesh. It's his righteousness. You can't have a gospel without this perfect righteousness, this life that Christ lives in the man. Without the Word being made flesh, a full life as a man, a glorious life. His soul is fat. What? Fat is flourishing. 33 years old was as mature as a human being, a man could possibly get, spiritually. He couldn't get any better, Brother Dan. 33 years old. 33-year-old man has got a lot of learning to do. Christ, God, as a man of 33 years, could not live any longer to become more glorious. More satisfying to God, to live a fuller life in 33 years' time. The grape is ripe. The cluster is full, ready to burst, ready to be crushed. Fat thing, wine on the leaves. You know, we drink wine at the Lord's table on purpose. On purpose, that's what the scriptures tell us. Plus, it's significant, it's symbolic. You can't have wine unless you put that juice of the grape away for a while. It won't be wine until you put it away, until you bury it. Put it away. Ferment. Christ couldn't stay in that grave 3 days. He came out. The wine of God's salvation, the blood of Christ, and wine on the leaves is you know, everything that is Christ, his blood pertains to. Everything that is Christ, his blood pertains to. You can't have, in other words, his life without his death. Or you can't have his death without his sinless life. Everything he did, the blood, it was all pointing to and all bringing him to the point of shedding his precious blood. Everything he did, he was born to die, to shed his blood. Everything in Scripture lays on the leaves. I'm getting it now. I'm getting to it now. Everything in the Scripture speaks of blood, laid in the leaves. Or on the leaves. Everything in here speaks of blood. Everything. The more you study this Bible, the more you look at it, the redder it gets. The more newness that you'll get from it. The more character of God that you'll bring out. The sweeter it will be the smell. You see what God in His wisdom, as long as you leave the juice on the musk, the more fragrant it becomes. The more you study God's Word, you see, you'll see more you'll see of blood, and the more fragrant it will be to you. The more sweet smelling and savory it will be to you. Am I making this clear? Wine on the leaves, well refined, get all the impurities out of it. No foreign bodies. No foreign bodies. Together, that's often good. Blood and body. Call it a sweet smelling savor of Christ. The gospel, the true gospel, is depth, that's character. Say a picture's worth a thousand words. Which looks like mine. Even to an atmosphere. Which looks better? It smells better. Which looks more like blood? It's you. On the lead. See, that was on the lead. Let's hook this off the lead just as soon as it's crushed. That laid on the leaf. Now you understand. So the gospel is death. Don't give me any of this white wine religion. Don't give me all this, it takes all the substance out of it. It's just so simple. The gospel is simple. No, it's not. God is not simple. Salvation is simply in Christ, yes. Salvation is simply by faith, yes. If you get down to what salvation is all about, the character of God, the work of Christ, what did He do? What was required for Him to save us? The fulfillment of the law. Simple? Simple? Leave one jot and tittle out, you'll die. Simple? It took God 33 years to accomplish. He made the world in 6 days. It took Him 33 years to accomplish our time. Why would we make a long time to be dark, rich, soul-redeeming, full. Gospel we preach is well refined, well defined, clearly defined. The gospel rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't think I'm going to get to verses 7 and 8, please. Don't worry, John. We're going to get it. Verse 7 and 8, He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering, cast over all people. The veil is spread over all nations. When Christ died on that cross, it says the veil was rent. And in the reading of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, that veil was removed, done away in Christ. Verse 8, He will swallow up death in victory. Now you see what this is talking about. Christ will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God, yes, He's the Lord God. He's wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He will wipe away tears from off all faces, the rebuke of His people, the rebuke of the law. Rebuke of the Satan, our adversary. The rebuke of His people shall be He take away from all of them. All the earth. Why? How? Because He spoke. Because He said something. That's why. And it shall be said in that day, who is this? Who is that hanging on the cross? When Jesus died. Who is this, God's people? Just who is that name? This is our God. Be the church of God, He said, which He shed with His own blood. The blood of God. God shed His blood. our God. We've waited on Him. Only God can save us. And He will. He has. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him. We'll be glad in this wine of His salvation. We'll be glad. We'll be made fat in the fatness which is in Him, and rejoice in His. There is no other. There is no other. Okay. Let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. It is so full. So full. I wish I had the capacity, wish we all had the capacity to receive it. It's by Your Spirit, though. Flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, though, as You said. We thank You for it. Though it's full, it's so full we cannot comprehend it all. How we thank You for the complexity of Your Word. Every word of it is, speaks of Christ and so great salvation. Full of Christ, through and through. You are, if we know it or not, You are indeed fattening our souls, not for the slaughter, but we might bring forth fruit in old age, fruit to the glory of our God. We thank You for the wine of Christ's blood, marrow, truth. May we feast upon it all the days that this building is standing, according to Your purpose and Your mercy and grace.